Well, good morning. Man, it's good. I wasn't able to be in here with you last week on our senior trip. We took our seniors from CCS. I know somebody had to go down to Florida with them and hang out on the beach and do a lot of things. I did get out of going to Disney World. I just want you to know I kind of avoided that. But wow, we had a good trip, but I did miss being with you guys last week. It's so great to be back in the sanctuary and see you all. I understand that Ron had a picture of me last week that you all enjoyed very much. I just want the record to show that I am taking the high road and being the adult. And yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yes. All week long, people have been asking me, so are you ready to get him back? No, I'm not going to until he's here and experiences it himself. Then we will retaliate at that point in time. Ron has been he's been delivering what I think has been a great series of talking a little bit about the spiritual disciplines and things that we need to do in order to grow in our relationship with Christ. And I wondered how this is supposed to be the last week of the series, and it easily could have stopped last week. But my challenge, my task was to talk about how to wrap that series up. And really about 2 weeks ago, when I was thinking about where we were going to go, I was reading an article by Jeffrey Anselmi. And Jeffrey Anselmi is a Church of Christ minister, but he had written this article. I believe it was in churchleadership.com. I get these different things through the week that I read articles and so forth. And he was talking about how to keep God, your relationship with God, fresh after you come off of the cloud nine. You know, that great experience and things are going well and then you experience life, right? And so I got a lot of good ideas from that article. He talked a lot about myths, and I'm not going to talk about myths. I'm going to talk about them more as being traps in our life. But boy, it's hot outside today, is it not? And I heard a story of a truck driver in Arizona, and this was during the summer months, and you know, out in Arizona it can get really hot, and it was one of those spans where the heat was like 130 degrees, and he got up one morning to make his trip on his truck route, and he noticed that the air conditioning was out in the cab of his truck, and he really needed to make this delivery. And so he went and got a pan and filled a pan full of ice that he could sit on in his seat, and he put some cold towels around his neck, and he takes off down the road. Well, that was great for a little while, but at 130 degrees and how hot it is in that cab, obviously that ice didn't last forever. And after a little while, he passed out from heat exhaustion. And of course, kind of flat in areas out there, and he passed out, and the next thing you know, his truck is off the road and it's going through these fields. He went 10 miles through fields going 60 miles an hour on cruise control until he finally ran into a ditch and had to be helicoptered out. Now, that's sad. I'm just visualizing the farmer that's out in his field watching this semi go flying by at 60 miles an hour saying, don't see that every day. And sure enough, that's the way it is. We don't see things like that every day, but the truth of the matter is it is easy for us to get off track. Is it not? To get off track with our habits, to get off track with all certain aspects of our lives. But in particularly, it's easy to get off track spiritually as well. Do you know that the Bible is filled with a bunch of stories of great people, full of stories who got off track with God? Adam and Eve got off track with God and were banished from the garden. A whole civilization got off track with God and God sent a flood. Abraham got off track with God and had a baby with his wife's maidservant because he got too impatient instead of waiting and trusting on God. Moses got off track with God and wasn't allowed to lead the Israelites into the promised land. The entire Old Testament is full of stories, full of story one after another, where God's people got off track and lost their way. Now, the fact is, they probably spent more time off track than they did on track. I mean, if you follow the Israelites, it's just a roller coaster, is it not? They're on good terms with God, and then they forget and go worship other idols and do all these other things, and they stray away from God. And you'd think that when Jesus came, got on the scene, that in the New Testament that would change, right? But we have story after story of the disciples and how they kept missing the mark. And I don't want to depress you with that, but I bring it up here at the beginning just to simply ask you a question. Why would we expect our lives to be any different than the great men and women of the Bible? I mean, this is something that I don't think we always talk about. This is something that I don't know that the church is really good at. We're good at telling you those spiritual disciplines. We're good at telling you what you should be doing and how you should be praying and reading your Bible and all that. But we don't always follow through with how do you react and how do you handle it when life happens. It's easy to get off track, even with the best intentions. I know you've heard that the statistics that fear not or don't be afraid is in the Bible 365 times. Why would that be? Because we need one for every day, right? Many times we get off track in our life, and when we get off track and we don't have our trust in God, then all of a sudden we're trying to do things on our own. We're trying to solve the problems. We're trying to take care of all the issues, and we get afraid. And God gives us the promise 365 times to not be afraid. There will be times in your walk with God when you do not feel as close to Him as you once did. And I'm just being real with you. That's the reality. And it's not just a spiritual thing. Again, that's in all aspects of our lives. Just think about this last January. Think about your last New Year's resolutions. Is there anybody in here that is still following through with a New Year's resolution that you made on January the 1st? Exactly. Or how about the many diets that you've started and stopped in 2 days? How about the many recommitments that you and your spouse have made that you are going to set a night and have a date night, and yet you failed to do it since your last anniversary 2 years ago? I mean, that's the way it happens. We get off track. And just to make sure I'm just not preaching to myself, because I do get off track, and it's not just me. How many of you have ever felt like you've gotten off track spiritually? Before you answer, let me clarify. I'm not talking about totally walking away from church. I'm not talking about totally walking away from God. But have you ever felt like you were not as close to God as you once were? Anybody like me ever felt that way? Absolutely. Ron's been training you guys in this series about these spiritual disciplines. He's been talking to you about things like making sure you're reading your Bible, making sure you're praying. He's even gone into talking about things like solitude and submission and service. And like I said, we could have ended the series at that. But what I've learned through my own experiences and what I've learned from talking to a lot of Christians and really listening to many Christians is that inspiration and planning aren't always enough. They're not always enough. Let me give you an example. In a locker room before one of our games, it's really common that after we've gone to the board and talked about the opponent and we've strategized and said, here are the keys to this game. If we want to win, it's very commonplace at that point in time for me to give some kind of a pep talk. And it could go a lot of different ways depending on who we're playing. But a lot of times, you know, it'll be something like, you guys got to know and understand tonight we have to be the most aggressive. We have to be the more aggressive team. There are going to be so many balls out there, loose balls. We call them 50-50 balls. We have to win more of the 50-50s than what they do. You guys know you have worked harder than they have. You're ready. You're prepared. This is our house. They're not welcome in our house. You know, we're going through things like that constantly, over and over again. And although those inspiring words help to pump players up and help to get ready mentally for the tip-off, you got to know and understand that that is just the culmination of things that have happened all week long. That there have been many hours of practice, many hours of drill work, many hours of watching film and trying to break down techniques and tendencies of the opposition. I mean, we even get sometimes down to as many things as when this post player catches it, he always drops on his left shoulder. So when he starts to make his move and drop on his left shoulder, you got to be right there. I mean, all week long, we're doing and working and getting ready for that. But the truth is, it's not always enough. The game starts. We have the tip-off and we get into the game. And luckily in the game of basketball, we have these little things called timeouts. And when things are going well, we can call a timeout. And there have been times that they've come over, and I'm sure Dom will relate to this. There have been times they have come over. Sometimes I've called a timeout just seconds into play. It's like, really? But sometimes the play's gone on and we're not executing, and they come over and I might be known to say something like, would you guys run something that I recognize? Something that I've seen or might know what you're trying to do. But you see, the point of the matter is we have timeouts where we can try to get back on track. And we see this same type of thing throughout the Bible. In the first three chapters of the beautiful letter to the Ephesians, Paul spends three chapters telling young believers who they are in Christ. Three chapters of things like, you are chosen, you are forgiven, you are adopted, you are redeemed, you are a masterpiece. Three whole chapters. And then comes 2.5 chapters of encouragement from Paul to these same believers, telling them things they need to be. You need to be imitators of Christ Jesus. Make the most of every opportunity. Husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. So you get three chapters of this planning and 2.5 of this pep talk, and he puts it all together. But you know how that letter ends? The last part of Ephesians, he says, and oh, by the way, there's this thing called spiritual war. Life's going to happen. And you have to be ready for it. Even though they got pumped up, even though they had God's word to tell them what to do, basically Paul was saying, we need to be ready for the enemy. And we need to know and understand his lies and his tricks. Because if we have an understanding of how he's going to attack us, we'll know what we need to do to fight him off. Because when God wants to build, Satan wants to battle. You got to know and understand, you guys, that God is the most powerful thing in this world, correct? Well, what's the second most powerful? Satan. And they've got this spiritual warfare going. And when things are going well in your life, and when you're doing those spiritual disciplines and doing the things you need to do, that's when Satan's going to try to attack you. And he's going to try to get you off course. And we need to be ready for that. If you've just started the habit of studying your Bible and praying each morning, you need to know that the devil hates that. And it would be really nice if the devil would just walk around or roam around with horns and a pitchfork and just yell at us when we're trying to read our Bible. Actually, that'd be kind of freaky too, but we would at least know who he was, right? But he doesn't do it that way. He's much more subtle. He's much more deceiving. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking to you about the ways that Satan will try to discourage you. Ways that Satan will try to keep you from allowing your relationship with God to grow. Remember that the devil's a deceiver. And he's going to try to slow you down. He's going to try to keep you in your pursuit of God and steer you away from that. But here's the deal. If we can see his tricks, if we can recognize his lies for what they really are, then we can be prepared, stay focused, and keep going strong. So if you've been following Christ for a while, you probably have, you've experienced these things. You can relate to some of these if not all of these traps. But let's look at four traps that Satan wants us to believe. The first one is the you've lost that love and feeling trap. And I'm sorry because I just put a song in some of you guys' minds that you'll sing now for the rest of the day. Elvis version, right? Yeah, okay. But you've lost that love and feeling trap. In Revelation 2, John writes some pretty convicting words to the church of Ephesus. Verses 2 through 5, read this. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. All Christians experience times when you don't feel as close to God as you once did. You're going to experience that. You're not as excited about waking up early in the morning to read your Bible. And if you're really true to yourself, you got a desire to check your emails more than you do to start your day in prayer. And when you're in this mode, you kind of get this guilty feeling. It's like, I know I should be doing better. And you start getting this feeling that somewhere along the way that maybe I've lost my first love. The devil wants to put in your mind that you don't love God the way you used to. You just don't have the same zeal for God that you used to. And listen, it's at this point that the devil will even step it up a little bit more and start whispering into your ear, start putting things in your mind like, well, maybe this Christian thing's just not for me. Maybe this God that I thought isn't as close. Am I really saved? If I can't stay focused, am I really saved? If I can't get excited about spending time with God, then I probably shouldn't be even fake it anyway. And here's what's interesting from Revelation 2, the passage that we read. The word love used in Revelation 2, used by John, is the word agape. It has nothing to do with making a choice. It has everything to do with how you act and react. It's the word used for love as an action word of what we should do. And what John is saying to the people is, he's not saying you just don't feel the same way you used to about God. What he is saying is, you've stopped doing the things that helped to create that love in the first place. You've stopped doing those things. I see this all the time. And I know Ron does as well, but when we get the opportunity to sit down with a couple and offer some marriage counseling, time and time again, a couple will say, you know, we just don't have the same feeling for each other anymore. Or over the course of time, we've just grown apart. And the reality is this, they have stopped doing the things that created those feelings to start with. I mean, really, guys, when's the last time you put as much time and effort into making your wife happy as you did when you were getting ready to propose to her? See what I mean? We stopped doing the things that create those actions and those feelings that we should and want to have. God wants the same thing with us. He wants our relationships to deepen. He wants us to grow closer to Him. So in the times when you don't feel as close, or the times that you're tempted to take a break from the spiritual habits you learned, here's the deal. That's exactly when you need to go right back and do it even more. That's when you have to do it. There are times when I just haven't been motivated, and times when at least the least motivated to sit down and read the Bible, to sit down and do my own personal study. It's even sometimes when I haven't prayed the way I used to. And what I have found is in those times, if I've made myself still sit down and do it and made God a priority, even when I didn't feel motivated, that God shows up in a powerful way. He shows up. But we got to make ourselves do it. The second trap is this. It's the spiritual comparison trap. Discipleship programs, they do a great job of teaching us the things that we need to do in order to grow in our relationship with Christ. They teach us things that we need to pray, we need to read our Bible. There has to be application to that in our lives, right? And we should also look up to other Christians. And while God absolutely wants us to grow through watching others, we got to be really careful about comparing ourselves to other Christians. Because the devil will, again, put things in our mind, things like, you're not doing enough. Why aren't you more like Joe? Why aren't you more like Jane? Why aren't you comparing yourself to them? And here's the problem with that. God never created any of us to be good at everything. I mean, those of you who know me know that I'd love to be a singer, right? Not. No, I'm not going to pretend to be. All right? We're not designed to be good at everything. The Bible tells us that God uniquely created us in the calling that He has for the purpose for our own individual lives. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we need to be awesome at every spiritual discipline all the time. And it can be overwhelming when we start comparing ourselves to others, because we start looking at some of the great Christians over time. And, you know, we read that Martin Luther got up every morning at 3 a.m. to start his day in prayer and would pray for a couple of hours. I don't want to compare myself to that. We do things like, wow, you know, Bob Russell, the books that he's written and the blogs he puts out now and all the sermons that he's written and preached over a period of time, I just need to be more like Bob Russell. We even say things like, I saw Grandma's Bible, and Grandma's Bible, it has notes everywhere, and there's highlights all over it, and mine don't look that way. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I'm not good enough. And we got to stop comparing. We need to stop comparing ourselves to other Christians so that we can be free to focus on being the person that God has called us to be and do the things that God is allowing us to do. In Ephesians 2, verse 10. If you don't know that verse, you need to know it. Because that's the verse that tells us that we are God's masterpiece. We're His masterpiece. Do you understand that that means you are a one-of-a-kind creation? One-of-a-kind. So don't fall for Satan's lies. Don't fall for Satan's lie that you have to measure up to all the other Christians and what everybody else is doing around you. Be good at being you and let your relationship grow with Christ. Back in the day, the NBA star Shaquille O'Neal. Everybody here ever heard of Shaquille O'Neal? I just had a conversation with Don about it. I'm still bitter about the fact that Shaquille O'Neal made a lot of money playing basketball because I was a better basketball player than Shaquille O'Neal. I just wasn't 7 foot tall, 350 pounds. But I could shoot free throws. He couldn't. But he's a great NBA star. And back in the day, Shaquille O'Neal put out a rap CD called Shaq Fu. Anybody remember that? Some of you? Okay. It was terrible. I'm not a rap fan, but the songs, well, I guess I should be careful to not speak poorly behind somebody else's back, but these songs weren't any good. And here's the problem. You had one of the greatest basketball players to ever walk the face of the earth trying to do and trying to be somebody that he was not. Maybe that's how we look. Maybe that's how we look to God when we get obsessed with trying to do everything. In Mark 14, verses 8 and 9, Jesus is anointed by a woman. And this woman had a shady background. And some of the Pharisees who are sitting there start to grumble and start, you know, to throw out all of her sins and say how much of a sinner this lady was. And I want you to listen to Jesus' response to them. He said, "She has done what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." She did what she could. God doesn't call us to do everything. He calls us to do what we can. Third trap. I need to try harder trap. I think a lot of times churches and ministers can help you fall into this trap. I really do. As you mature in your faith, there are going to be times where you have a setback, right? And we're really good about saying, well, you just need to recommit your life. You need to do it again. You need to start over. You know you shouldn't be doing those things, but you do it anyway. We need to do something about that. And it's true. All those things do happen. I mean, you can relate to some of them. You thought you had moved past struggling with that sin, but you hadn't. You went back to it. You thought you had this certain spiritual habit down, but somehow you didn't open your Bible all week. Right? You thought that you're just going to take a week off, take a break, and go to the lake for a week, or go do a couple of things over the summer and go to some events and sporting and just for a couple. And next thing you know, you've been gone for 2 months. Those things happen. And at this point, the devil might sneak another lie that seems like it's coming from God. But in reality, it's the devil. And he simply says, you just need to make a recommitment in your life. Now, some of you are thinking, whoa, wait a minute, Kendall, but hear me out. The lie is not in the recommitment. The lie is that the recommitment alone is not enough. It's not enough. Listen to what God desires for us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul informs a group of believers that their whole lives should be worship to God. Not just singing songs on Sunday morning. Their whole lives should be worship to God. Then in verse 2, he walks through how to practically do that. How do you allow your whole life? How do you commit your body to be worship to God? Well, he tells us. In verse 2, he says, first of all, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. In other words, follow my way. Don't follow the world's way. Now, every one of us in this room who is breathing at some point in time has struggled in some way or another with conforming to the ways of the world. I mean, really, how could we not? The media beats us up with stuff every day. Our co-workers have influence on us. Sometimes our own minds even tell us to live contrary to God's teaching. And when we fall short, the devil's lie is that all we need to do is make another recommitment. You know, the devil loves it when we get in this mode where we say, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but you know what? I'm just going to do it for now, and I'll say I'm sorry later. I'll apologize later. I'll ask God to forgive me later. And that's all good and fine. But if that's all there is, we're just setting ourselves up for failure. If it's nothing more than another recommitment, like I did last week, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. The only problem is we haven't done anything along the way to make sure that we don't still fall back into that same path. And again, that's true in all areas of life. That's the whole reason that we don't keep our diets. It's the whole reason that we can't even remember what that New Year's resolution was last January. And here's the deal. If we get in that mode, if we get into that habit of doing that, if we keep failing over and over, and we keep making recommitments, at some point in time, we're going to come to the conclusion, what's the point? I'm going to fail anyway. Why even try? The devil loves it because that's the first step to walking away from church and the first step of walking away from God in this life here on earth. And our problem is we only read the first half of Romans 12:2. We don't always concentrate and finish it because Paul gives us the answer in the rest of the sentence. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we can't just recommit ourselves to spiritual growth. We need to renew our minds for spiritual growth. And that happens when we intentionally fill our minds with God's word, with God's wisdom, and not the world's wisdom. That happens when we replace the Bible with literature that draws us closer to God, in particularly the Bible. It happens when we take a real close look at the people around us and the influence they have on our lives, because they do. A great mentor of mine, one point in time, says, Kendall, always remember this, your friends are like elevators. They'll either take you up or they'll take you down. We need to memorize scripture more so than we do the latest top 40 songs. Listen to the last sentence of Romans 12:2. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Once you follow the path that God puts you on, once you allow God to renew your mind, He'll give you the power and the wisdom to know what His good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And then the fourth and final trap is the I've reached the top. I've reached the pinnacle trap. You see, God has a perfect will for your life, and He's shaped you uniquely and called you out to live that. And the truth is, the happiest people on earth, the people with the most joy in their life, are those people on earth who have figured out what God's will is for their lives. It's those people that are living in the sweet spot of God's will for their lives. But here's the deal, that should never be an excuse to stop growing spiritually. We just can't stop. And while it's unhealthy to compare ourselves to others sometimes, especially spiritually, that doesn't mean that we should get comfortable. It doesn't mean that we can live in a comfort zone. Someone once said, if the devil can't make us bad, He'll allow us to settle for being boring. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, what God wants for us is the same thing that we as parents want for our kids. We want them to be able to live lives to the fullest. We can't fall for the lie that it's okay at some point in time to coast. We can't get in that zone. If you get down the habit of reading your Bible and praying every day, that's fantastic. But you can't allow that to be good enough and to stop growing. God wants our relationship with Him to be fresh. He wants us to always seek new ways to get closer to Him and strengthen that relationship. He wants us to enlarge the circle of people around us that we care for and we do things for. He wants us to grow in how we interact with Him and step out of our comfort zones. The Apostle Paul, who might be the greatest Christian ever, outside of Jesus, and Jesus was Christianity, so the Apostle Paul, who might have been the greatest one ever, I want you to listen to what he said to a group of believers in Philippi. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this." Maybe the greatest Christian ever. Listen to what he says. "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." It's not always healthy to allow yourself to compare yourself to others. But let me ask you this. What about comparing yourself to yourself? I mean, is the fruit of the Spirit more alive in you right now than it was last year? Is the fruit of the Spirit more alive in you today than it was last month? Today more than before COVID-19. Does love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control flow out of you more naturally today than it did a few months ago? Are you a little bit more patient with people than you used to be? Are you a little bit more generous with your money than you used to be? Are you becoming more and more a person of peace rather than a person who lets things stress you out? You see, our model for all of this is Jesus. Which means we're never going to get there. Because we'll never be perfect. But that's our model. That's what we're striving to be like. And we won't be like Him until we see Him face to face in heaven. But maybe, just maybe, looking at these traps can help explain to you some of those times when you got off track spiritually. And maybe, at least my hope would be that just knowing about them can help you stay on track. From this point on, God wants to do some great things in your life. God wants to do big things through you in the gifts that He's given you. But here's the deal. He just doesn't give you a pep talk and say, "Good luck." He wants us to be prepared when we face the temptations and when we face the trials that we're all going to have to live through in this life. And as we pursue growing more and more like Jesus, let's constantly remember that He went before us and invites us to join Him in the race. He promises us Himself. He promises us life and life to its fullest. And He continually wants to pull us back into His plan for our lives. And He wants to do it before we end up miles down the road in a ditch. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God. I don't know where you stand in your relationship of allowing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. This is what I know. If you look around in this world, it's pretty easy to see that this world is not the answer. It's not going to end well. And if you're sitting out there today and you felt some kind of feeling of uneasiness or a tugging at your heart, that's Jesus inviting you to allow him to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life. And if you haven't experienced that up to this point, I pray that you make that decision today. So we get ready to sing this final hymn. I pray that if you just have gotten off track and you really want to get more or get back on track, that you'll dive into his word. You'll dive into communicating with him. You'll dive into letting him consume you from the inside out and allow you to live in that sweet place in your life, in his will. And if you're here and you're just looking for a church home and you would like to consider or talk about East Columbus Christian Church becoming your church family, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. But if you have a decision to make today, I invite you to come forward as we sing this final hymn. Let's stand.